Well, today we resume our study in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you take your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come to a couple of verses that are probably very familiar to many of you. The last two verses in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Last time we were in 2 Timothy, we talked about the importance of the scriptures and how important they were in Timothy's life. We saw that Paul said, Timothy, you have learned the scriptures since you were a wee little boy from infancy. And these scriptures are what show us Christ. They bring us salvation. They show us how to have faith in Christ. And so we need to be so grateful and thankful for the scriptures. Over the next few weeks, we'll be talking a lot about the scriptures, or what we call the Word of God. And as we do so, my prayer is that all of us would gain a deeper love for the Word of God. And as we gain a deeper love for His Word, we in turn would have a deeper love for God and a greater obedience to what He has said in His Word. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We could spend a long time discussing those first two words that Paul writes, all Scripture. A question that many people have, and maybe you have had yourself, is what makes Scripture, Scripture? Why do we have 66 books in what we call our Bible? Why not 48? Why not 73? It's a good question. And I'm not going to go down that bunny trail, because it would take me about 10 weeks to fully answer that question. But let me just say this. If this is a nagging question that you have, talk to me and I can point you to references that will help you. You're going to have to do a lot of reading, though. Just so you know, there's books like this big that get into this topic of how Scripture became Scripture, why we look at it as the Word of God. So today I want to begin with a couple different questions. Number one is this, is what did Paul have in mind when he used that word Scripture? Because Paul did not, when he was around in the 60s, this was not the 1960s, but the 60s. He did not walk around with a Bible in his hand like we have today. How do we know that? Well, some portions of our Bible, like Revelation, many scholars believe, was written after the death of Paul. And when you think about it, even 2 Timothy chapter 4 hadn't been written yet, right? When Paul uses that phrase, all Scripture. So then what does Paul mean by that word Scripture? It's safe to say that when Paul used that word Scripture, in his mind, he was referring to the Old Testament, that written word that he had available to him in his day. And as you read the letters of Paul, what do you notice? He will quote from the Old Testament time and time and time again. And he refers to that as the Scriptures. And the next logical question is this: then how did we get our New Testament? How did we get the 27 books that we have in our Bible? That, again, is part of that long bunny trail that I'm not going to go down today. But question number two is this: how did Paul view Scripture? What does Paul say? He takes two Greek words, when you get into the original language there, the word for God and the word to breathe. And he puts them together. And he says, this is what the Scriptures are. They are God-breathed. They are inspired by God. You could say this: the words that we have written down that we look at today are given life by God. They come from God. They're God-breathed. Listen how Peter talks about the prophets of old. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter there uses that phrase, carried along. It's a beautiful phrase. Suppose that I were to take my youngest son, Jeremiah, and I were to put him on my shoulders, and I were to carry him from the front of the church to the back of the church. Now, when Jeremiah got to the back of the church and he looked to the front of the church and he realized that he had gotten from point A to point B, what would he say? He would say, I didn't get there on my own, did I? I got there on the strength and the power of my dad. My dad carried me from point A to point B. So too, what Peter is saying is when the prophet spoke, it wasn't their invention. It wasn't something they thought up. But the Holy Spirit carried them. He moved them to speak the things that they spoke. They were God-breathed, originated from God. And so as we examine the Scriptures, as we look at our Bibles today, if we're honest, we have to say this, that this was a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because men could not contrive such a thing. When you look at the accuracy of the Scriptures, when you look at the prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Scriptures, when you look at the archaeological evidence and the historical evidence of the Scriptures, and you look at the consistency of the message from Genesis to Revelation of how we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, you have to say, if you're honest, this is a God thing. This is God-breathed. And this is why we bow to the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God very seriously because it is God-breathed. Let me ask you this. Do you have a high view of Scripture? Or do you say, well, I like these parts, but those parts I really don't like too much. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah once said. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah said, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? I am so thankful that we live in a day where the Bible is so easily accessible, isn't it? How many of you have more than one Bible in your home? Probably a lot of you. Yeah, 1, 2, 10 probably if you look around. The Bibles are all over the place. And with technology, hey, what can you do? There's an app for that, right? You can go and you can hit a button and you can have the Bible on your phone, on your tablet, right before your eyes in an instant. And that's a good thing. The pitfall of that, though, sometimes is that we may not truly tremble like we ought when we think that this is indeed the Word of God that I'm holding in my hand. So I pray whether you do it the old-fashioned way, which is grab the imitation leather and read it like I do. I love that way. Or maybe you're more technologically savvy and you do the phone and the tablet. If that's how you read your Bible, that's great. I pray no matter how you do it, that you would have a reverence, that you would have an awe for the Word of God, that you would see it as God-breathed, God-spoken. And God spoke it to you. He spoke it to me. I pray that we would truly honor it, that we would revere it, that we would be in awe of it. One of the memories I have from years ago is of taking some youth to a festival in Pennsylvania, a Christian festival called Creation in Mount Union, Pennsylvania. And it was a festival with lots of Christian bands. It was worship, it was fellowship, there were bands all day long and late into the night, and we would hang out by the campfire and fellowship until 2-3 in the morning, not get a whole lot of sleep. But one of the things that sticks out in my mind about that festival is this. Every night at about 7 or 8 o'clock, there would be someone who would give a message from the Word of God. And the man who put on this event, before he called up the speaker, would say this: okay, for the next 45 minutes or the next hour, I want all of you to pay very close attention. I don't want you to move. I just want you to sit there. I want you to stay there. And I don't want you to talk to your neighbor during this time. You know what we're going to do? We're closing down all the concession stands. No smoothies. Sorry, the smoothies were great, but you had to wait until 9 o'clock to get a smoothie. Why? Because he wanted people to have a reverence and attention, a focus on what? On the Word of God. He said, the Word of God is very important. Christian music is great, but folks, this is where you're going to hear the Word of God. And so you need to listen carefully. You need to sit still. And it was quite a sight to behold, because this festival was out in the middle of nowhere in a big farm field. And if you can picture 20, 30,000 people sitting on blankets and not moving, and many of them teenagers. And this was before Ritalin came out. And they were quiet, and they just sat there, and they listened to the Word of God being spoken. It was incredible. Why? Because the Word was held high. There was a reverence and awe for the Word of God. So too today, we need to have that same reverence, that same awe for the Scriptures. And I don't say that just because I'm a pastor, right? And you know, you need to listen to me. You need to respect me. Pull the old Rodney Dangerfield. I get no respect. No, not because of that. It's not about the man behind the pulpit per se, but it's about what the man behind the pulpit is holding. It's the Word of God. It's this that we bow to, this that we're in awe as we hear it each and every week. Why? Because it is the Word of God that can bring change into people's lives. It's the Word of God that can bring joy to the joyless, hope to the hopeless, comfort to those who are downcast. It can even bring salvation to someone who doesn't know Christ. The Scriptures do that. And so what we need to say is, far be it from me to hinder anyone from hearing the message that the Word of God brings. Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because it is God-breathed. What can the Scripture do? What is the Scriptures, what are they used for? Well, Paul gives us four things in our passage. He says they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We see here that Paul appeals to both the mind and the will, what we know and what we do, knowledge and behavior. He has both of these things in mind, and he really deals with the mind in the first two, this teaching and rebuking or reproof. In the second two, he deals more with behavior and actions that we have. Well, let's look at the first two. Let's put them together. Teaching and rebuking or reproofing. What he's dealing with here is what we know. Good doctrine, sound doctrine. How do we know what is truth and what is a lie? We need to be taught it. We need to be instructed in the things of God. And sometimes instruction can be tedious. It can be tiresome, both for the preacher or the teacher and for the listener. Can I get an amen, right? Sometimes it is hard. It takes work. From my end, it means that I have to study. I have to read the Scriptures. I have to pray. I have to prepare for come Sunday morning. Someone once said this: sermon preparation is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. Now, I'd like to think it's 100% perspiration and 100% inspiration, but you get the point. The point is this: I can't go all week without cracking my Bible or without praying and then come up on Sunday morning and just say, okay, Lord, inspire me. Lord, give me something to give to the people if I haven't prepared in any way. I am very leery of the pastor who may come up on a Sunday morning and say, I had a message all prepared, but Sunday morning, I woke up and the Holy Spirit gave me a new message. Now, I'm not saying that that can't happen, but I would like to ask that guy this. Well, where was the Holy Spirit on Monday through Saturday? Didn't the Holy Spirit know what you were going to preach, that you were in the pulpit on Sunday? Yeah, I think he knew that ahead of time. Could it be that the new message came because the old message had no preparation and no prayer invested in it? Just a thought. Could be. Can happen, but maybe not. The main point is this. If I, as a teacher, don't spend time thinking through the scriptures and studying the scriptures and praying for God's wisdom and his grace to be upon me to convey that message come Sunday morning, then you all are not going to get good food. You know what you're going to get? You may get some potato chips. Potato chips are good, right? They're yummy. They're salty, they're tasty, they hold you over for a little while, but they don't last. What do you need? You need meat, steak, a nice juicy steak. You need some potatoes. Of course, you got to get your veggies, right? If Helen was here, I'd pick on her. We got to get the good food too, the fruits and the veggies. You need that. What did Jesus tell Peter? Remember what Jesus told Peter after the resurrection? He said, Peter, do this. Feed my sheep. What was he saying? Peter, make sure you give them the scriptures. Make sure you give them the word of God. Make sure you expound upon the word of God. Explain the word of God so that they can be people of God who know the truths of God. That is the teacher's responsibility, to instruct, to be patient, and to be careful as he instructs. How about you? From where you sit, how do you take in an instruction? Again, sometimes it's hard to take it all in. But what should be your attitude? You should come with an eager heart and an eager mind. How do you come with an eager heart? Well, for one, you may not always have an eager heart. There may be days where you come and you say, no, you know, my heart just isn't in it. Anyone ever be there? Come on, fess up. I was where you were for 35 years. I've listened to hundreds of sermons. I know that there were days I listened to sermons and my heart was not in it. Why? Probably because I had some sin that wasn't being dealt with in my life. I didn't want to deal with it. I had a hard heart. And so I had no openness, no eagerness to hear from the Word of God. Or perhaps there was an issue between me and another person. There was sin between me and another person that wasn't dealt with. Either I offended them or they offended me and it was not dealt with. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? He said, if your brother sins against you, what do? You go to your brother. Don't put it on Facebook. Just go to your brother. Keep it as small as possible. Don't even tell your prayer group. Go to your brother. And if he listens to you, he says, I'm sorry, you're right. You've won your brother over. And you've been reconciled. That's what God wants to see. Or if you know you have an offense against your brother, he says in Matthew 5, do this. Leave your gift at the altar. Go to your brother and be reconciled to your brother. Whether someone sinned against us or we've sinned against them, we need to get it right. Because it will affect your heart as you come to hear the word of God. You will not fully engage in what the teacher is saying if there is that in your heart. So get that right. God wants you to engage your heart when his word is spoken. He also wants to engage your mind. And that can be difficult. Because sometimes you may not be listening to the most gifted teacher in the world, right? Sometimes you may not be able to follow the teacher. He may lose you at different spots. And if I do that, I publicly apologize. I'm sorry if that happens. But you need to come in with the gears all lubed up in your mind. What do I mean by that? A good way to have your gears lubed up, number one, is to come in rested. Get a good night's sleep so you can focus, so you can be attentive to the Word of God. How else? You can come in filled with prayer. Do you pray before you come on Sunday morning? I pray that you pray for me. That's a good thing. But do you pray for your own self? Do you pray this? God, I pray as I come in and as I hear your word today, that you would illuminate my mind, that you would give me wisdom and understanding, that I would be attentive, that you would make the word alive, that I would get excited about the word of God and what it can do in my life. Oh God, that I would just be so in tune to the scriptures. That's a good way to come in with your mind ready to receive God's instructions. Listen to what the book of Acts says about a group of people who were so eager to hear the scriptures. Acts 17, verse 11 says this. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's an awesome, awesome text. And I would say the same to you. Be like the Bereans. Don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures. Is what I'm saying true? Find out. Is this what God really says? Or is this guy off in left field somewhere? Hey, I'm a sinner. I don't have a perfect mind, perfect understanding. Check everything with the Word of God. Check it with the Scriptures. And as I say that, I don't want you to be hypercritical. Please don't put words in my mouth or take things out of context and listen to half a sentence and already be off somewhere else. Listen to the whole message first, okay? And then see if what I say is true. And secondly, Paul appeals to the will or our behavior, or our actions. He says this, he says, the scriptures, the word of God, is able to correct and to train. Now, to correct someone is to do what? It is to say, hey, Jeff, my friend, my brother, right now your actions, your behavior, they're off a little bit, and they're not in line with the will of God or with the word of God, so we need to kind of move you in line with the word of God. That's what correction is. And it's the scriptures that correct us, don't they? They correct us. How do we know how to conduct ourselves as Christians? You know, it's in here, isn't it? How do we know what is sexual immorality? How do we know that it's in here? What does it say? Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. If I look at a woman lustfully with my eyes and I lust after her in my heart, it's a sin. The scriptures tell us that. How do I know how to treat my spouse? How do I know how to treat my children? How do I know how to treat my parents? It's in here. Do you have a harsh boss? Do you have a grumpy neighbor? How do you know how to treat them? It's in here. What if someone were to walk in our doors of the church for the first time and they came in with smelly, grubby clothes? How should we treat them? It's in here. It's in here. We know how to conduct ourselves by what we find in the scriptures. How about the laws of the land? How about those, you know, those signs on the side of the street that have numbers on them? Yeah, how do we know what to do, whether to go over or under or right on? It's in here too. It is. Even that is in here. How should I serve God? What kind of attitude and heart should I have? It's in here. And as we allow the Word of God to continually correct us, because we've all got correcting that needs to be done, as He does that, He trains us. He trains us in righteousness. And so we need to see our Christian life as one of being trained by God. I think often we think of God in this way. You know, every time I mess up, man, He's there with a 2x4 smacking me up. You know, all it is, come on, numbskull, can't you get it right? Come on, you loser, come on. And we have this view of God in that way. But yet there's also this training that the Bible speaks of, this discipline that God does, much like a coach would train his athlete. And when you think about the mind of a coach, what does the coach want for that athlete? To perform the best he possibly can, to do well in the competition. So too, God wants that for us, to do well in the Christian life, to be obedient in the Christian life. And he trains us. How does he train us? He gives us nudges every day if we would but hear. He gives us nuggets of truth in his word. He gives us those aha moments where we're like, oh, I never knew that. Now I get it. God does that to train us in righteousness. Listen to what Hebrews 12:11 says, our final scripture for today. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been what? Trained by it. In weight rooms all across this country, there are posters that say, no pain, no gain. And so often in our lives, God uses pain to shape us and to mold us. God uses difficulties to shape us and to mold us. And God often asks us to do the hard things. I talked about going to the brother. That's hard to do. Most of us say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. It's hard to do that. And yet that is how we're trained. That is how we're disciplined in the ways of God. You see, if I want to get stronger, I'm not going to get stronger by going to a gym and grabbing this little 5-pound dumbbell and going, 1, 2, 3, okay, that's good. I'm good, yeah. No, I'm going to have to do something that's going to challenge me, that's going to make me sweat. So too, we labor in this Christian life. It's called a race, is it not? We wrestle as well, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. It's not easy to live the Christian life. It takes effort. We're to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling because we know it is God who is in us, who lives in us to conform us more to his will. So let me close today by asking you this. Are you being trained by God? Are you working out in God's gym? Are you allowing his word to shape you and mold you and strengthen you? Why? So that you will be equipped. That's the bottom line. The reason we get knowledge from the word of God is not so we can walk around and be a Bible answer man or a walking concordance. That's not why. It's so that we'll serve God. We'll be ready to do good works, the things that he has asked us to do. And finally, let me just share this. The most important message that is in the Bible. Maybe you're here today and you haven't read much of the Bible or maybe none of the Bible. Let me tell you this. There are many important messages, but the most important message that's in the scriptures is this. We are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the Garden of Eden. We have inherited a sinful nature that is inclined to evil, unable to do good. The gospel is this, that we need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left glory. He's the eternal Son of God. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life. He fulfilled every one of the requirements that are in the scriptures. And then he said, I'm laying down my life. I'm becoming a sacrifice for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in heaven if you would but turn and believe in me. If you don't know Christ today, then the message you need to hear is this. Jesus came to save you from your sins, to save you from hell, so that you would be forgiven and have everlasting life. And he calls out to you today and says, put your faith in me. Trust in what I've done. I've died and rose again, and I sit as King and Lord, and I'm coming back again. Make me Lord of your life. Declare that I am Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scriptures, your word. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that has inspired the Word of God. I thank you that we have it, that we can only know you through the Word, God, because we are so easily deceived by the thoughts of men and the things in this world that, Lord, we need your Word. So, Father, help us to have a deeper love for your truth. Father, keep our feet on the straight and narrow of good doctrine, of sound doctrine. Help us not to just get caught up in every wind of doctrine that blows our way. Oh God, help us to keep the gospel at the center of our lives, the death and resurrection of Christ. And God, I pray that each person that is here today would have a heart that desires to be instructed, to be taught, and even to be rebuked and corrected if need be. And ultimately to be trained by you, to see you as a loving Father who always knows what's best for us and wants us to be holy and be like Christ. God, help us to see that when you discipline us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.